Sometimes in life, you and I can come across things that just seem to be so strong that they will never be defeated. So large, they will never be conquered. In the early 4th century, whenever the Roman Empire was at its height, the Emperor Constantine the Great made for himself a new capital city, and he called it Constantinople, after his own name. He surrounded this new city on all sides with walls, great walls. He surrounded it on the side where there was land and on the side where there was a sea. And it became one of the most complex and elaborate defense systems ever built in any empire. As the city of Constantinople grew, new walls were added. And in the 5th century, there was a double wall, making the city even more impregnable. Year after year, generation after generation, and indeed even century after century, people would attack these walls. The Avars, the Arabs, the Russes, and the Bulgars would all come and attack these walls. But the walls had seemed too great, too big, too strong. They were undefeatable. They were unconquerable. For 1,000 years, these walls stood firm. Even whenever gunpowder was invented and cannons were invented, they were not enough to break these walls and break through into the city. These walls seemed so large and so big, no force could ever get through them. Sometimes in life, you and I can come across things that just seem too big, just seem too great. No, we can't conquer them. We can't get over them. We can't defeat them. Well, I want to give you a message of encouragement this evening. Just as those walls of Constantinople were eventually broken by nothing less than just sheer brute force of the Ottoman Empire, so the sin and the depravity and the darkness that reigns in our hearts and lives can be defeated. Not by our brute power, not by our sheer willpower, but by Jesus Christ, the one who has divine power. In this chapter of Luke chapter 8, we see again and again Jesus Christ and His strength. Jesus Christ and His power. He's the one who's able to build His church in spite of difficulty, whether that be a storm. He's the one who's able to build His church and save the lost and free men and women from sin, even if there are thousands of demons seeking to control a person. Here in this chapter, we will be presented with death, and yet Jesus Christ, in the midst of death, is able to advance His kingdom. But what I want to focus at this evening is this lady. Because as Jesus Christ has left the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee and traveled back to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and while a multitude have met Him, delighting to receive Him, and while this man Jairus has made his way through the crowds and asked Christ to come to see his daughter who's nigh unto death, yet there's a lady who will desire Christ to do something for her. The Christ steps into her life and changes her and heals her and transforms her. And Christ shows His power in her life. Tonight I want simply to look at the subject of hope in Christ. A woman's testimony. Hope in Christ. A woman's testimony. Notice with me, first of all, this evening that hope in Christ is needed. And this hope is needed in Christ for two reasons. The first is that this woman is in misery. Look at me, please, at verse 43 of Luke chapter 8. We read, "And the woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which has spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any." The passage makes it very clear that this woman is sick, and this woman is really sick. In Mark chapter 5, in the verse 29, a parallel passage, it says that whenever she is healed, that the fountain of her blood dried up, indicating that the fountain of her blood that was hemorrhaging, it was dried up. making it clear is that this woman's sickness is that she's hemorrhaging blood. She is sick, and indeed she is really sick. This woman is in need of hope. Notice with me a number of things regarding this lady's sickness. Notice with me that this woman's sickness is tormenting. If you want to look at me, please, at Mark chapter 5, we'll refer to this chapter a number of occasions. So if you have a bookmark, I encourage you to put the bookmark in it. Mark chapter 5. Verse 21, we will see the context. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship onto the other side, much people gathered unto him. And then verse 22, we read about Jairus coming to him. Verse 25, we read about this woman, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. And in verse 29, whenever this woman will be healed, we read straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Verse 34, Jesus Christ speaking to her these final words of the passage relating to her, we read, he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I want us to focus on that word plague just for a moment or two. Word for plague does not simply mean a disease. You look up Strong's Concordance or Thayer's Concordance or Thayer's Dictionary, and you'll find that the term here in the Greek actually refers to a whip. To that which would scourge you. It refers to a short-handled scourge that was used to whip a person upon their back. The blood would flow from the back. It was a means of punishment to a criminal. Sometimes the whip would lead to a person's death. Jesus Christ, and indeed this lady, described this woman's sickness as a plague. This was no minor inconvenience. Little drip of blood here and there. No, this was a torment. This brought her much pain. This woman's sickness is tormenting. Notice also this woman's sickness is distressing. In Luke chapter 8, verse 43, we read that she had spent all her money on physicians. In Mark 5, 26, we read that she had suffered many things of many physicians. This lady, because of the sickness that she went to doctor after doctor, trying to find a different way of getting healed. An ancient Jewish document, which was in existence at this time in which the lady lived, the Talmud, a body of Jewish civil and religious laws. Now, it was not inspired scripture, not at all. It was made by men. But it listed a number of supposed cures for sicknesses such as what this lady had. These cures that physicians would have diagnosed included taking potions made from horrible, disgusting tasting substances. Some of the supposed ways of healing such a person would have them sit in a place where two ways meet, and then get someone to come along and frighten the patient and cry at the same time, arise from thy flux, in the hope that the flux, the disease, would go one of those ways and you could get up and go the other way. Another supposed treatment was to make the patient carry along with him that which stank and could even cause disease. For example, one of the suggestions made in the Talmud was for someone to carry barley corn which had been taken from the droppings of a white she-donkey. This lady went to doctor after doctor, and whether she was prescribed these specific treatments or not, yet the reality is that Mark 5:26 says that she suffered many things from the many physicians. Many horrible treatments were given to her. All the ideas of men and the hope that she could be cured from her sickness. No doubt many of the doctors were well-meaning people, but they were looking to the wrong means. And I could look at history ourselves. I could see how many different treatments have been given to people over the past centuries of bloodletting and freezing baths and isolation and waterboarding. That is, putting people under a constant flow of water as it pours out upon their head. Making people vomit and starvation and terrorization, hoping to scare sicknesses away. All these things have been given to people down through the centuries, hoping to try and heal them. This woman's sickness is tormenting. She's in a lot of pain. But this woman's sickness also distressed him, because as she goes for treatment, she suffers many things as a result of it. This woman's sickness is also isolating. In Leviticus chapter 15, in the verses 19 to 27, we read of a woman who has an issue of blood, just as what we have described here. And as a result of this blood which came and flowed from her, it would make her unclean for 7 days. Whoever would touch her would also become unclean. And whoever would touch even the bed that she had lain on, or even touch the seat that she sat on, that they would become unclean. And as a result, anybody having this flowing of blood, many people would stay away from them for that period of time. Because you see, becoming unclean was socially unacceptable. You couldn't go to the temple. You couldn't go to worship God. You couldn't go where much of the community events occurred. Those aspects of life which were so important to an ancient Jew. And so people would have stayed away from those who had this issue of blood for the period of time. But the reality is that this lady didn't just have it for a number of days. This lady had it continuously for 12 years. And as a result, people would have stayed away from her. The sickness is isolating. This woman's sickness also, then fourthly, is unceasing. In Luke 8:43, we read in a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. I'm sure even over the past number of weeks, you and I have had some form of a sickness. The amount of bugs and flus and all that are going around. And if you get a flu-like bug, it's not pleasant. You don't like it. You can't wait to feel better from it. If you have to experience it for a day or two, well, you feel all the worse for having to had experience it for a day or two. This woman didn't just experience this for a day or two. 4,380 days and she was still experiencing extreme pain and torment. 624 weeks, and she was still experiencing it. 12 years, and she was still experiencing this torment. It just seemed to never give up. It was unceasing. Every day she woke up, she realized the sickness that she had. It was never going away. She could never get away from it. She could never forget it. It was right before her eyes every day. This woman's sickness is unceasing. Notice fifthly, this woman's sickness is despairing. In verse 43, we read, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any." No matter how many physicians she went to, no matter how much money she spent, not a single doctor could heal her. Not a single doctor improved her, not even a single degree. Not to mention even being made fully better. But in fact, if you want to look at Mark 5 in the verse 26, there's more detail mentioned. Mark 5 verse 26, we read, "And she had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." Instead of getting better, instead of the pain being relieved, instead of even just remaining the same, she got worse. Her blood loss became greater. Her anemia, her tiredness, her sickness, her pain intensified. Her chances of recovering are decreasing day by day. This woman's sickness is despairing. Is it ever going to end? Notice other something else. This woman's sickness is destroying her. Yes, she's getting worse. Yes, her anemia, her tiredness, her weakness, and her body's getting worse. But more than that, we read in Luke 8:43, that she had spent all her living. All her living. This woman has spent all the money she has. She's spent all her savings. She's got no pennies left in the piggy bank. More than that, she's spent all the wages that she's had ever coming in. More than that, she sold many of her possessions. And she's spent the money she got from those possessions. Anything she had to live on, she has spent it. She now has nothing left. Nothing left to go out and to buy food. Nothing left to go out and buy clothes. Nothing left to go out and provide for those means of warmth and shelter and comfort. She spent all the living
that she's had. And the sickness is destroying her. Unless something is done, she will either be destroyed by the sickness or she'll be destroyed by starvation. You may say, well, what's this passage got to do with me tonight? Well, Leviticus chapter 15, whenever we read about this issue of blood, not just that issue of blood which would last for a little period of time, but even that issue of blood which would last for year upon year upon year, that is a symbol. It's an object lesson. You see, it speaks of a sickness that's natural and inherited. And it speaks of that sickness which separates somebody from God, from the presence of God, and from the worship of God, and from drawing near to God. Because someone who had this sickness couldn't enter into the nearness of the presence of God in the worship of the temple. And as a result, while we see in this chapter about Christ freeing people from demons and freeing people from difficulty and freeing people from death, what we see here is Christ freeing a person from depravity. Sickness is a picture of depravity. In the past 2 weeks, I've got speaking to a certain person. If they were to be brought before you this evening and you were to speak with them, you would say, well, there's no big sin in their life. But the reality is they are not saved. The sinful nature that dwells within them is still very much rampant in their lives. Speaking with that person about the way of salvation and the need to get right with God, they will tell me that they would want to get right with God, and they'd want to be changed, want to be freed from the power that sin has on them, but something's just holding them back. The good they want to do, they just don't do. If you were to speak to this person that I've been speaking with, and they were to stand before you this evening, they would tell you about how that nature that is within them, that isolates. It isolates them from going to a place where they want to hear the gospel of salvation. It isolates them from spending time with those that will speak to them of the gospel of salvation. It isolates them from wanting to think about the gospel of salvation. You speak to this same person and they will tell you how they have tried to change their ways and tried to reform their character and tried to free themselves, but no matter how often they try, they just keep falling into the same things again and again. You speak to the same person, they will tell you that they're at the stage where they wonder what life is even all about. It just seems to be the same rigmarole again and again. It's continual bondage. And they know that life's getting short. I wonder if you're in such misery tonight. This woman was in misery. Notice with me, this woman is also empty. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. We read these words. And the woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, that is Christ, and touched the border of his garment. There's a great contrast here between this lady, this woman, and indeed the man called Jairus. See, Jairus, whenever he has a need, he comes right up to the very face of Jesus Christ, and he falls on his knees before the very face of Jesus Christ and just asks Christ for help. But this woman, she's different. She doesn't feel that she can come to the face of Jesus Christ. She doesn't feel she can come right up in front of Jesus Christ. She doesn't feel she can come in front of all the people seeing her. No, she feels she must come behind Jesus Christ. She feels that she can only just touch the garment of Jesus Christ, not wanting to disturb Christ. You see, this lady, in her mind, she has no prominence. Whether you look at Mark's record or Luke's record, she's just described as, quote, a woman. Jairus is called by name, but she's just known as a woman. No prominence. She also has no position. Jairus is said to be a ruler in the synagogue. She's not said to be anything. She's got no position. She's got no wealth. Jairus is a wealthy businessman. But yet this woman has spent all the living that she has had. She has nothing. This woman likely has no support. While Jairus has a family, while Jairus will go to his house and there will be many people outside even mourning the death of his child. People there to support him, to be there for him, and to pray for him. The likelihood this woman has no support. This woman's nobody, you see. The Bible makes it clear that she had spent all that she had. It does not say that she spent what her husband had, which would normally be the case. The likelihood is, therefore, she has no husband. Or she did have a husband, this disease taking hold of her, that he's left her. This woman has no family. Father does not say that she spent what her father had, or even what her family had, or what her friends had. No, she's only spent what she had, because there is no family, there is no friend, there is no support here. Nobody wants to be near her. Nobody wants to live with her, because they will become unclean too. She's got no support. She's a nobody. Nobody cares about her. She's got no stance. While Jairus was a man, she was a woman. And unfortunately, although it was not in Scripture, yet in ancient Israel, a woman was often seen as a second-class citizen. Even though God made man and woman equal. Different, yes, but equal. She can't appeal to any service that she's ever given to God. Any worship in the recent years she's ever given to God, because she can't get to the temple to worship God. But Jairus, on the other hand, oh, there's many occasions he's worshipped God and been to the temple and helped other people. There's nothing to attract her to Christ. If Christ looks at her life, even looks at the past 12 years, oh, how different she is to Jairus. Jairus is the picture of a happy man. For 12 years he's been a happy father. But yet she's been nothing but a miserable sufferer. Nothing attractive in her. She's unimportant. Christ isn't going to see her like Christ traveled to see over the Sea of Galilee to see the man possessed with the devils. Christ is going to see this daughter, but Christ isn't going to see her. She's unimportant. She's not wanted. She doesn't want to go to face Christ publicly and stand before Christ publicly, because she knows that the crowd would begin to shun her immediately. And she made clear her problem. And they would push her away to the side. Use sticks to get her away, because she was unclean, unclean. You see, this woman is in misery, but this woman is empty. She's a nobody. She's nothing. Why would Christ ever help her? I wonder if there's someone here this evening. You feel something similar. You realize that you're nothing before God, who is almighty. In terms of size, God's infinite. God is the one who is greater than the billions of galaxies, not to mention the billions of stars. And you're lower than that. You're smaller than that in God's sight. You're lower than a worm. Why would God ever help you? You've got no prominence and no position. You're nothing but a man, a woman, or a young person. There's nothing attractive in you. You know the Bible teaches that even your righteousnesses, even the very best works you've ever done, the greatest kindness and selflessness you've ever shown, they're nothing but dung in God's sight. You know, there's no attraction to you. Why would God ever help you? Hope in Christ is needed. Hope in Christ is needed. Nobody else can help you. But Christ can. Notice with me secondly tonight that while hope in Christ is needed, hope in Christ now is supplied. Hope in Christ is supplied. Look at me, please, at verse 43 of Luke chapter 8. And the woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. If you want to look at me, please, at Mark chapter 5, the parallel passage, we read these words.
Mark chapter 5, verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Note these words. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. This woman needed hope. This woman needed a deliverer. This woman needed somebody who could help her, who could really help her, who could change her, who could save her. This woman needed hope, and this woman was supplied with hope in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice with me regarding this lady's hope, that this woman's hope in Christ is strong. If you are still in Mark chapter 5, note with me verses 21 and 22. I want to set you very briefly the context here. In verse 21 and 22 of Mark 5, we read, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. While there were those on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee didn't want Christ and besought and prayed that Christ would leave them, whenever Jesus Christ got to the other side, people had got word that Christ was coming, and there was much people." In fact, that term for much is translated most often in the New Testament as many, or indeed as the term great. There was a great amount of people. There were many people. There was much people gathered to see Jesus Christ. That is made all the more vivid for us, because whenever Jairus comes to see Jesus Christ, Jairus has heard that Jesus is coming to land at this side of the seashore where he had been just a short time before. And so Jairus comes, but Jairus sees the crowd and he can't see Christ. So Jairus, he pushes his way through the crowd, person after person, row after row, perhaps hundreds, maybe even 1,000 people there, and he pushes and he only sees Christ whenever he's just before him. Because in verse 22 we find that whenever Jairus saw Christ, then he knelt down before him. He couldn't see Christ beforehand, just until he got right before him. See, the context here is of a great crowd surrounding Christ, thronging Christ, pressing upon Christ, row after row, person after person. And yet this woman, seeing the crowd, in spite of that crowd, she will push her way through to get to Christ. In spite of the culture which would demand that she stay away because of her uncleanness, she pushes her way through to get to Christ. In spite of her condition making her anemic and weak and tired and sickly, she pushes her way through to get to Christ. This lady is determined to see Christ. Her hope is in Christ. This man can heal me. This woman's hope in Christ is strong. This woman's hope in Christ is sensible. We ask the question, what gave this woman such hope? She's went to doctor after doctor, physician after physician, and no one's healed her. Why would she think that Christ can do anything to her? Is this just her own imagination? No, it's not. Her hope is sensible. It's reasonable. Because we read in Mark 5:27, when she heard of Jesus, then she came. She had heard something of Jesus. In Mark chapter 5, we read of this woman coming to Christ, but what happens before that? In Mark chapter 1, Christ heals a person who has an unclean spirit. That's the terminology used. Christ can deal with uncleanness in Mark chapter 1. And as a result, we read in Mark 1, verse 28, that the fame of Christ spread throughout Galilee, the region in which this lady was. In Mark 1, we read that after Christ healed Peter's mother-in-law, the people bring many people with diverse sicknesses to Christ that evening, and Christ heals every one of them. So according to this woman, she's heard that Christ can deal with uncleanness. Christ can deal with a variety of diverse sicknesses. In Mark 1:40, we read that Christ has healed a leper, one who's deemed unclean, just like she was, someone who was cast out of the temple in the worship of God, just like she was. In Mark 2, verse 11, we read that Christ could heal a man whom no one else could heal, a paralytic man, a paralyzed man. In Mark 3, verse 8, if you want to turn with me there, Mark chapter 3, we read of people the fame of Christ spreading all around Galilee, the very region in which this woman lived. Mark 3, we read it from Jerusalem, verse 8, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, the great multitude, when they had heard what great things Christ did, came unto him. Mark 3, verse 10. We read these words. Mark chapter 3, verse 10. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And the term for plagues there is this word for whip. Those who are tormented and in pain, Christ is able to heal them just by touching them. This woman has heard of Christ. How Christ can heal those whom no one else can heal. How Christ can heal and deal with uncleanness when nobody else can deal with it. How Christ can heal even lowly women. Because in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, we read about women being healed. Not just men with position and stance, but women. Christ can heal the plagues and the whips and the torments. And Christ can heal just by a touch. She's heard all of this. And she says, well, if Christ can do that for others, he can do it for me. This woman's hope in Christ is sensible. It's reasonable. It's not just something made up in her own mind. But notice also this woman's hope in Christ is specific. If you turn to me, please, to Luke chapter 8, verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood of 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, that is Christ, and touched the border of his garment. She wanted to touch something. She knew simply a touch with Christ can heal from plagues and sicknesses and uncleanness. But what does she touch? Well, she goes first and foremost, we must realize, to Christ. She doesn't go to disciples. She doesn't go to Jairus. She doesn't go to some of the religious leaders who observed always what Christ said and did. No, she goes to Christ. But more than that, she goes behind Christ to touch the border of his garment. In Mark chapter 5, verse 27, we read these words. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. The term for said there is in the imperfect tense. It's the idea it's continual. I want you to get this. As she was pushing her way through the crowd, she was saying this, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Again and again and again, continually, she repeated to herself, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Her hope was in something specific. What was that? It was the border of the garment. You say, what's so significant about the border of Christ's garment? Well, you see, in the Old Testament, I believe it's the book of Leviticus in chapter 15, in verses 37 to 39, we read these words. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. Around their sleeves, whenever they went to do anything, they would see the riband of blue. Everything I do with my hands must be according to the word of God. Around the edges of the clothes at the bottom, near their feet, whenever they walk, they would see that blue ribbon. They must walk and go to those places to do that which God commands. It was always a reminder that they were to be righteous and holy before God, doing all the commandments of God, to being holy before God. But yet, as they would take off their clothes at night time, they would see the blue ribbon, they would realize how they didn't live according to the perfect law of God, and they were sinners. And so this blue ribbon would make them think that they needed somebody to not only pay the debt for their sin, but they would need somebody to come who would perfectly keep that blue ribbon in all that they did with their hands and all that they did with their feet, all they did with their heart and all they did with their head. Somebody was perfect. This woman, her hope is in Christ, who is perfect. See, her problem is her depravity and her sickness, and she needs healed from it. She needs someone to pay the debt for her sin.
which has come as a result of the fall. And she needs someone then to cover her with a life of perfection, that she'll be seen as perfect before God, without sin. She needs to be made whole, perfect. And she sees that Christ is that one. Christ is the one who is perfect. Christ is the one who's righteous. Christ is the one who will go to that cross and pay the debt for her sin. And this woman's hope is sufficient. Because in Luke 8:44, we read that when she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, immediately her issue of blood stanched. It stopped. In Luke 5:28-29, we read that as soon as she touched him, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. This woman didn't pay any money. She didn't make any bargain with Christ. She didn't join membership of any organization for Christ. She simply just looked at Christ by faith, who he was, his perfect life, and the debt that he would pay. And she was healed. You may say, what's the application to me this evening? Is it not simple? First of all, that faith is needed for deliverance. Many of the people were touching Christ, but they weren't being healed because they didn't have faith. Faith is needed for deliverance. Faith alone is needed for deliverance. Just one look, just one glimpse of faith in Christ can save you from all your need. The dying thief on the cross couldn't do anything, but he simply looked upon Christ and he was saved from all his sin. Faith is needed for deliverance. Faith alone is needed for deliverance, but faith is only an instrument. This woman was not healed and then believed. She believed and then was healed. But it wasn't her belief, it wasn't her faith that healed her. It was the virtue of Christ that healed her. Because in Luke 8:45, Christ will ask the question, who touched me? In verse 46, Jesus Christ will say, somebody touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. The word virtue is the word dunamis. It's a word for power or dynamite. It was dynamite power that came out of Christ that healed her. It wasn't her faith. Her faith was the instrument that brought the power, but it was the power of Christ that healed her. You may say this evening, but hold on a minute, preacher. This woman had strong faith. I don't have strong faith. Let me tell you, Christ says, if you even have faith like that of a grain of mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, you shall be made whole. Because what's important is not the size of your faith, but where you place your faith. This woman came to Christ, and she simply touched Christ. Doesn't matter whether you would touch Christ with your baby finger, whether you touch Christ with the strength of a full hand. It's a touching of Christ that will make you whole. To putting your trust that Christ is God. He came to this earth to love you, to live a perfect life that you would never live and have never lived. And then to go to the cross and pay the debt for your sins so that A, your sins could be forgiven and washed away with the blood that he shed, but also B, Christ's perfect life could be applied to you and you'd be clothed in beautiful, spotless garments before God the Father and be seen for eternity as perfect legally because of Christ's perfect life. Not the size of your faith that matters, but the person in whom you place that faith. Let me ask you, is your faith in Christ tonight? I think it is very encouraging to notice that this woman very likely has heard beforehand of Christ being in the area, but she never went to Christ. Remember, she has not just had sickness for a day or two. She's had it for 12 years. Whenever the man was healed in Mark chapter 1, she was in that area. Whenever Christ healed the leper, she was in that area. Whenever his fame went abroad in Mark chapter 1, 2, and 3, this woman was in the area. But she never went to Christ. But now she does. Why? Well, is it because of urgency? Maybe upon her realizing Christ doing so much work in this area, maybe she thought, I could always go to Christ. But then Christ leaving to go to the other side, maybe she began to think, maybe Christ will leave this area for good. My chances of being saved for good are gone. But then Christ comes back, and so with urgency she comes. I need to be saved now. I may never get another chance. Or maybe it was simply the testimony of those local ladies, Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8, the first three verses, or Joanna. Maybe it was that testimony of someone local being saved and her seeing it and hearing it. But either way, she's had chances before and she has messed them up. But she comes now and she's healed. No matter how many chances you've messed up in the past, let me tell you tonight, you come to Christ. You come to Him in faith, believing that He has loved you and He will willingly save you. Even you come with the smallest of faith, but you put it on Him and Him alone, He will save you tonight. He will forgive you tonight. He will change you tonight. Hope in Christ is needed. Hope in Christ is supplied. But as I finish, may I just say that hope in Christ is realized. In verse 45 of Luke chapter 8, we read these words. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and says, thou who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. This woman had her need met. She needed hope. That hope in Christ is supplied, and that hope in Christ is realized. Her need is met. She's healed. She's healed supernaturally. No physician could do it, but Christ could do it. The virtue, he said, came out of him. It wasn't simply virtue from God the Father through him. No, it was virtue that was his. It came out from him. It is Christ who is the Savior. She was healed supernaturally. She was healed suddenly. As soon as she touched Christ, she was healed. As soon as you come to Christ asking Him to save you and to forgive, you'll be healed immediately. You'll be forgiven immediately. She was healed surely. She knew in verse 47 that she was healed. She knew the blood had stopped. Christ is the one who gives assurance of salvation. And perhaps you're here tonight and you want assurance. Christ is the one who gives it. You come to Him for it. You read His word, you trust His promises, and He will give it. Her need is met. Notice with me, she's also used. In Luke 8:45, Christ asked the question, "Who touched me?" And whenever you read Mark's account in Mark 5:30, whenever we read, "He said, who touched my clothes?" Again, it's in the imperfect tense. Christ said again and again and again, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes?" Come on, someone, "Who touched my clothes?" Speaking to all the crowd, "Who touched my clothes?" See, Christ, the one who desired her confession. Christ wanted all those around to know that Christ purposefully, actively sent virtue out of Himself to heal this woman whom nobody else could heal. Christ wanted that witness to be brought forth from her very lips. Oh, in spite of the embarrassment of the situation, Christ wanted her confession for the good of others. In spite of people perhaps hearing the fact that she ever pushed through the crowd and touched them to get to Christ, Christ wanted all to see that He had healed her. Christ wanted her confession for the good of those that were still in their sin. But Christ, I would say, also wanted her confession for the good of the disciples. The disciples were not aware that Christ had done anything. But Christ was working, even if the disciples could see nothing. And dear believer, Christ is working even if we see nothing. And I'd encourage you to encourage others. If God speaks to you, God blesses you through some service or through some work or through some friend, you tell them, "God's encouraged me. God's working in me." Let that encourage them because they can't see it. But dear unbeliever, Christ healed this person, this lady, she came. And Christ can heal you. Christ wants confession. He desires it. And Christ will use it. Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? He wanted her confession. There's more I want to say tonight, but let me just finish with this. Her need is met. She is used by God as she makes a confession. Even though she was hesitant to begin with, even though she was shy to begin with, even though it was embarrassing to do it, yet she did make the confession. She got over her hesitancy. over her failure to immediately confess Christ, and Christ took her and Christ used her to bring glory to his name. That's why we have this record today. Christ used her testimony. Let me just finish and conclude tonight by saying that she is not only used, but she is canned. In verse 48, Christ said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." For the past 12 years of her life, she has been in distress, she's been in worry, she's been in anxiety. Will I ever get healed? Will this pain ever be relieved? Will I ever have enough food to get through the next week? Continual worry, continual bondage, continual loneliness. Will anybody ever come to live with me? But now she's got peace because she has been made whole. Whenever it says that she's been made whole and she is to go in peace, it is in the perfect tense. That is that where something happens once and its effects continue. She is saved once. She's made clean from her sickness once and it will continue the rest of her days. The word for made whole is exactly the same term for saved in the New Testament. Because not merely was she made physically whole, she was made spiritually whole. And she could go in peace knowing that Christ, who had done a work in her, it would last and continue. Christ, who had forgiven her, Christ, who had changed her, it would last and would continue. She could go in peace because she has been made once and for all whole. She's been saved. She could have peace in her justification. She could have peace in her adoption because Christ calls her daughter. Did you ever notice? The context is of a father who loves her daughter. Jairus loves his daughter. He's praying for his daughter. He will do whatever he can for the good of his daughter. He will travel far distances for the good of his daughter. Anything that's needed for the good of his daughter. He loves his daughter. And yet Christ calls her daughter. Because while people may have stayed away from her and isolated themselves away from her and nobody there to support her and wants her, yet now Christ says, "I will love you as my daughter. And I will always be there for you as my daughter. And I will pray for you as my daughter. And I will do all that is for your good as my daughter. You are mine." Your life is never the same again because I have you and you have me. Do you need hope tonight? The sin in your life, a depravity, seems to be like the walls of Constantinople, unable to be overcome. A life that just seems to be like the rat race going round and round. Christ can save you. Christ can change you. Christ can forgive you. Christ can give you a new life. Give you a new nature, with new desires to love Christ. Come to him, and he can make you whole. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight, in spite of man and his weakness, that you would take thy word and let it live in every heart. Lord, let us see that there is hope in Jesus Christ. There's hope tonight for those that are lost in their sin. Lord, their sinful depravity can be overcome. That which separates them from worshiping God and from the presence of God, Lord, that can be overcome through Christ. Nobody else, no other physician, no other doctor, but Christ. His perfect life and the blood that he shed, it can be overcome. And Father, I pray for us who are saved, may we see that Christ, the one who saved us, let us be thankful for that. But Lord, let us also pray that the sins that still remain in our lives, that we'll cry that Christ will overcome them by the blood that he shed. And that we will live on to him all the more. Bless thy word, let it live, that not turn unto thy void. May this woman's testimony bring forth much fruit. For the glory of Christ we pray it. Amen.